Dear friends, the Lord has certainly been very gracious in allowing us to enjoy the fellowship of His beloved people here in England. And we're very thankful for the privilege of being with you to enjoy the Lord together and of being honored to be able to speak to you about the one whom each of our hearts, I trust, adores, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we read together in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. For those of you who are not present at the meetings last night and the night before at other meeting halls, I'd like to at least remark that in the first meeting we dealt with the question of what God had built first in Scripture, and that is that He built a woman. And the first thing that man, that believers, were called upon to build was an altar. In the case of Cain, we read that he built a city without any authority from God. But the altar is the first thing to be built on man's account, because there we have a very beautiful picture of Christ Himself and His sacrifice as being the basis of our approach to God, the basis of building up a relationship with God, Christ Himself and Christ's work on the cross of such vital importance. God did not suggest even the building of a house until the days of Solomon. Now, it's true that the tabernacle was made. It was not said the tabernacle was built, because the tabernacle was only temporary. But the temple speaks of what was to be permanent. So when building is spoken of in Scripture, at least in God's account, it has to do with that which is going to last. Thank God it is so. And last of all, in regard to God's building, He builds a city which has foundations. That builder and maker is God. That city that will last throughout the millennium and for eternity. We look for that. We look for that wonderful fellowship that would be absolute perfection. Now, Cain built a city first, as we've mentioned, instead of building an altar. He really had no relationship with God. What was the use of his city? You and I must begin small and eventually arrive at what God Himself has designed, that marvelous city of God, and enjoy the fellowship that will be absolute perfection with all the people of God. Now, we saw last night also that in regard to man's building in Genesis 11, there we have the thoughts of how man likes to build. That is, it was the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build a city whose top might reach, or rather, a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, and a city. They wanted to make themselves a great name. They wanted to be a great company. They wanted a great center, the tower, at that very time. Dear friends, believers have a great company now, and they will enjoy perfection of fellowship with that great company in a coming day. But man always wants to reign before the time. That's man's natural tendency, instead of waiting upon God. God will bring in things in absolute perfection eventually. And to wait upon God's work is our wisdom. So that we saw God's work in regard to building the temple as being typical of his building the church. And we saw that every believer today is built into that temple. He's a living stone in God's house, gradually building that up. God is doing it. It's a work altogether apart from man. And when the soul once sees this, how marvelous it is that you and I, who are believers, are products of the workmanship of God. And just to rest in that is marvelous comfort and joy to the heart. This, in fact, is a grand comfort no matter what the trials of the way are. Why? We are God's workmanship? Yes. Well, is he allowing me troubles and distresses right now? Perhaps so. But this is part of his workmanship. He's accomplishing great and marvelous results. And how good for me to bow with the deepest thanksgiving to recognize God is infinitely wise in the way he is dealing with me personally and in the way he is dealing with his entire church. He loves the church. He loves every believer. He loves them individually and he loves them collectively. And he loves to see the people of God enjoying the things of God in unity and standing in unity and devotion for him. Now we've seen something therefore of God's work and have mentioned also the fact that the work of believers is connected with this in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Where Paul as the wise master builder has laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let us take heed how we build. So our building is to be consistent with God's building, consistent first with the foundation, which is Christ, and all the truth connected with Christ in every relationship. Let our building be consistent with that. Building up believers, others on their most holy faith, strengthening and encouraging everything that is really for God. Dear friends, that's the kind of building that is going to last and will receive a reward from God. However, now, in what we have read, we are dealing with the question of order in God's house. Now, that is a very vitally important matter. The world is full of absolute disorder today. Wherever you look, men are determined to carry out their own wills and confusion reigns. We don't want that in the assembly. If there is anything like that in the assembly, how ashamed we should be. Because God has an order of marvelous wisdom. And God is a God of order. Right from the very beginning in creation, we see this. God in perfect control over all of his creation. You'll remember in Ezekiel chapter 1, the picture of the wheels within wheels and the spirit of the living creature in the wheels. The wheels revolving always in one direction, not turning to one side or the other, but revolving straight ahead continually. Beautiful picture of God's divine government in perfect control of the universe, making every wheel within wheel synchronize, every wheel synchronize with every other wheel. And the spirit of the living creatures in the wheels speaks of the fact that there is divine wisdom in many, many different directions, carrying out everything in perfection. Oh, what a grand thing to see this. God is a God of marvelous order. However, we're speaking here of order in the assembly. There is order, and to be order, in other realms as well. In government, there should be. Sad to say, we don't see too much of it. In families, there should be order, too. God has given us, in fact, He has delegated authority to the father or husband to maintain order in his family. And that is a wonderful honor, by the way. He has delegated authority in other realms as well. That's true in reference to national government. But then, in regard to the assembly, we have something very striking. He has not delegated authority to any individual. People think that it's necessary to have one man in authority saying what goes, but God hasn't done that in this present age. He has done something far more wise and wonderful. Does that mean He has given up His authority? Not at all. He remains in absolute authority, and every believer is to be drawn in heart to recognize this. But before we speak more about that question, I want to press this upon us, that when He speaks of Timothy and how Timothy should behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, He tells him this: great is the mystery of godliness. God has been manifested in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. God, manifest in flesh. Dear friends, in speaking of order in the assembly, oh, how important to have a good, sound, solid foundation for it. And in fact, this is the very burden of the witness and testimony of the assembly. What are we here for? To maintain an order that draws attention to the beauty and glory of this one who has been manifested in flesh. I say, dear brethren, this is an honor of greatest dignity given to us. Do you not agree? A wonderful honor. Would any one of us want that order to be compromised in any way? Would we want anything less than God's order? Well, I hope not. Anything other than God's order is disorder. Now, that's important for us to remember. Remember, it's not my order and no other man's order. It must be God's order. Do you remember how the Queen of Sheba was so deeply impressed at the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built? Those two things are mentioned specially. Solomon, a beautiful type of Christ. Solomon's marvelous wisdom, typical of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, just as we see in a book of order connected with the assembly, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the second chapter deal with that question of wisdom. His wisdom here is seen, and then also the house that he had built. And that is seen in that same book, 1 Corinthians. He was the one who maintained order in his house. When the Queen of Sheba saw, for instance, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, there was no more spirit left in her. She was overwhelmed. When we see the wonder of God's divine counsels concerning the church, and how God, in His Word, shows us what the order is of the assembly, it should fill our hearts with the deepest admiration and wonder. And oh, how it should speak to us, to make us long that God's order might be that alone which is maintained there. Would Solomon, for instance, give in to anyone who came into his house? Supposing one of the servants decided, I'd like to bring some of my furniture in here. Would that be? Or I'd like to change the order of service around just a little bit. I think it would be better this way, don't you, Solomon? People have dared to do that with the things of God. Men have decided, they tell us this, that we have the general outline of things in connection with the church in Scripture, and it's up to us to fill them in the way we think best. In other words, I can bring my own furniture in to add to God's furniture. But remember, the upper room was furnished already. God's house is furnished. It's furnished in God's way. And just to recognize this is a wonderful thing. The church of God. I say, dear friends, it is wonderfully provided for. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we have order that is the responsibility of the assembly to maintain. The assembly as such is held responsible. Now that's all the assembly. And let's remember it. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, are responsible to see that order is maintained in the assembly. All of us? Yes, all of us. Oh, but aren't the elders specially, isn't that matter just simply left with the elders? No, it's not. It's left with all of us. The youngest ones, too, in the assembly? Yes. The younger are just as responsible to see that order is properly maintained, at least from their own viewpoint, as the elder are. All of us are responsible for this, to be subject to God's order. In 1 Timothy, however, it is the individual who's addressed, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Do we all know how to behave ourselves in the house of God? Timothy was a young man, and he is called upon to rightly conduct himself. It's a grand thing for a young man to have a spirit that delights to respond to the truth of God. I'm sure this is true of Timothy. He was of a timid nature, and things were often difficult for him, but he was nevertheless a man whose name means honoring God. Isn't that a grand name? Wouldn't you delight to have that name true of you? Honoring God? That's certainly a wonderful thing. Now, Timothy then, a young man, was instructed as to how he ought to behave himself in the house of God. He was not an apostle, not put in a place of authority in the assembly. I have no doubt, from what we read in Philippians, that he did have a pastor's heart. He loved the people of God. He cared for them. I have no man like-minded, so the apostle says, who will naturally care for your state, genuinely. Care with genuine feeling, I think Mr. Darby puts it, doesn't he? For your sake. Now that's a grand testimony for a young man. How good a thing it is to see young men who are wholehearted in the things of God. And I'm not going to exclude the young women either. Because it's a wonderful thing to see young souls who really delight in the Lord's things. Timothy, by the way, was told to be an example of the believers. You say, well, isn't that for an older brother to be an example? Well, that's true enough. An older brother certainly should be an example. But that doesn't excuse the younger from being examples either. So that order is the responsibility of every individual. If it's a responsibility of the one, it's a responsibility of the other. To behave thyself. Now, I'm sure we all understand, when he speaks of the house of God, he's not speaking of any material building. Remember when Jacob first used that expression, this is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven? Where was it? He's out in a bald spot in the prairie somewhere, having laid down to sleep on a stone for his pillow. And he called this place Bethel, the house of God. Why? Because God was there. The house of God has to deal with all the people of God. All, are we, as we've seen, are members of the body of Christ. All are part of the house of God. And it is a spiritual house, as Peter tells us. So that being a spiritual house, it isn't just simply a visible manifestation, but it has to do with the entire company of the people of God. And we are called upon to gather on that divine principle of God's household, as members of God's household. Well, therefore, in the house there is perfect order. Now I admit, so far as the practical carrying out of this is concerned, we too easily fail, don't we? We have to admit that. Nevertheless, the standard is still the same. We never, never give up the standard just because we fail so badly in regard to it. That doesn't make a bit of difference. The standard remains the same. The truth of God remains just what it is, no matter how I respond to it or no matter how I feel about it. It remains the same. And how good a thing for every one of our hearts to deeply appreciate it. But again, let's remember, to appreciate Christ personally is the most important matter about this whole thing. What a marvelous witness we have to bear. God manifest in flesh, all the glory of God shining in the face of that blessed lowly man, Christ Jesus. In the manger, as a babe, all God's glory in his face? Yes. Can I understand it? No. But I believe it. The Word of God tells me so. The glory of God shining in the face of that little babe, dependent upon the ministrations of his mother. That makes the heart of the believer bow with worshiping adoration. But of course, there's more than that too in regard to it. Justified in the Spirit, no doubt it speaks of first the coming of the Spirit at the River Jordan when the Spirit of God anointed the Lord Jesus. The Father's voice from heaven spoke perfectly, justifying him, telling who he is, and every step of his pathway being directed entirely by the Spirit of God. Scene of angels. Now, what does this speak of? It tells us at least this, doesn't it? Angels had never seen God before the Lord Jesus was manifested. When they saw him in that manger, think how they rejoiced. Why, we know they rejoiced at the sight of the glory of God now in the face of Jesus Christ. They've seen a sight they had never seen before, and their hearts are full. You and I, dear friends, have been privileged to see that sight, the glory of God in that blessed face. Oh, how worthwhile bearing witness to him and being subject in orderly government to him. Now, as I said before, no individual is given any authority in the Church of God. So authority is not delegated in that way. In the Old Testament, Moses was given the place of authority over Israel. Aaron was appointed the high priest. And there was a priesthood too, distinctly official, separated from the rest of the people, so that all those things were seen involved in Israel. But we don't find anything like that in the church. When the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, There were no instructions given whatever to any man to take the lead. Now, it's true that Peter spoke, preached the gospel, but there's not the slightest indication that Peter was to be the authority among the people of God. No more was Paul, even when he came on the scene later, a man remarkably gifted of God and given a message that had never been given before, the message concerning the truth of the assembly. But remember what Paul says about himself? To me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. He wanted no authority for himself. Well, how is authority maintained then? The fact is, dear friends, Christ himself dwells amid the praises of his people. The Lord himself in the midst. Is that sufficient authority for us? And the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in the church. The Spirit of God dwelling in you and in me is sufficient to draw every heart in deepest adoration of the person of Christ, and at the same time, in lowliest subjection to his authority. Don't we delight to be subject? If you and I recognize, as we come together, that Jesus is in the midst, and I hope we do, every time we come together, do we come with that firm conviction? The Lord himself is in the midst. Oh, how amazing and wonderful a thing. And if we realize that, would any one of us want to have a little bit more prominence than another? Well, perish the thought. Who are we to look at a person like this who is so infinitely great? What a privilege just to be present in his presence, rather than our having any place of importance. Surely we don't want that. The Lord loves to see his saints gathered rightfully, and he is the one who gives the orders when he is present. He gives the orders to every individual. It's good to have our hearts and our ears opened to hear what the Lord is saying to all of us. Angels marvel at the wisdom of God in the assembly. And as they watch the saints of God, remember they are observing everything. It mentions this in connection with 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, it mentions the woman should have authority, or the sign of authority on her head, because of the angels. The angels are concerned to see that God's order is properly followed. Now, however, because of our very nature, because of the fact that we still have the sinful nature within us, though we have the Spirit of God who is able to overcome this altogether, there's no doubt of that, yet because of that fact, God has also provided more than that, in reference to maintaining order in the assembly. And this chapter tells us that. Look at verse 1 of this same chapter. This is a true saying. If a man desire oversight, I think is the proper word there instead of the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, a bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report from them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Titus also speaks of this subject, and he mentions the word elder in connection with the overseers. And it shows us very clearly, I'm sure, that the elder and the overseer were the same person, though the word elder refers to the person himself, and the word overseer refers to the work that he's called upon to do. And we're told here this is a good work. The overseer who is one who watches over, who is concerned about the proper welfare of the assembly. He is not appointed to such a place. Not like Moses was, or Aaron. Now, it's true that in the book of Acts, we do read of the apostles appointing elders, pointing out elders in every city. In fact, also, Paul gave authority to Titus to do that in Crete. He may have given authority to Timothy from what we read here. Timothy may have had that authority too, though he doesn't say so directly. But however, today, who is going to do that? Well, the fact is that there is no one who can do it. Apostles have passed off the scene. Titus is not here any longer. Who is given the authority? Well, the believer easily recognizes no man is given that authority. He is not given the office or the position, no appointment to it today at all. Does that mean there are no elders today? Well, it doesn't mean that, because just as soon as we read these expressions, if we find a man who fills these qualifications today, then, of course, we ought to be glad to recognize him. He's a man of experience, a man who knows something about how the assembly should be conducted. And no doubt there are more than one elder in every city. It's a possibility, of course, that there could only be one if you have only a very, very small assembly. But however, generally speaking, we find more than one, and that is the general order. But however, these men are to be there for expressing their own honor and dignity. Is that the thought? No. They're there to work and do the work of helping and encouraging souls in the path of God. So he desireth a good work. If one is willing to do the work, I say thank God for him. But in each assembly, elders are there to be united in seeking the blessing and help and encouragement of all the assembly. Now, God is wise in just not putting one of these men in authority over the rest. Nothing like that. To have unity among them is certainly of vital importance. No elder has any right to press his own will on the assembly. No younger does either, by the way. None of us do. No man's will is to be followed in the assembly. It's the will of God that is to be followed. But an elder is one who can draw attention to the Scriptures that may bear upon any subject, supposing that there are difficulties arise in the assembly, and we need help. Very well, elders together can consider the Scriptures. They can point to one Scripture or another and help each other to arrive at God's conclusion. Not at what is most suitable for the assembly, or what they think is most suitable for the assembly. The important thing is to find out what God's mind is. And we can do that through exercise of soul. This can be done. So the Spirit of God is dealing with every individual to seek to draw hearts together so that we will all unitedly be glad to be subject to God's authority. If an elder presses his own thoughts and his own will upon the assembly, other elders are there, thank God, if there are others, who can resist that and say, no, that's not the will of God. We need God's will. We need God's mind in this. And let's be subject with nothing less than the mind of God. This will take exercise. It will take prayer. It will take searching the Word of God. And to find a unity among the elders in the assembly is a wonderful thing. I remember one man, however, in one assembly where there were others as well as himself who were capable men who had had some experience too. But when they had a difficulty, and after they had thrashed it over, he would sometimes say, well, this is what I think about the matter, and I'm the elder. He wanted to settle that way. Now, that's the wrong way. Even though he was the oldest man there, didn't mean that he had the right to dictate. That's never the case. None of us have a right to dictate. Each of us has to learn how to be subject. Now, in reference to this, there are a number of things said about the elder. There are positive things mentioned here in verse 2. A bishop must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, watchful, that is, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Given to hospitality, well, we understand what that means, don't we? He's not cold. He's concerned about the blessing of others, glad to entertain others in his home. If a man is of that character, and he's had some experience in the things of God, show him some respect. But then, there are some negative things given here also. Not given to wine. He must have control over himself. If he's going to control the house of God, if he's going to maintain order in the church, in the assembly, well, he better have some order in his own life. All of us need this, don't we? To learn to judge ourselves, to discipline ourselves. And so there is his appetite he is to control. No striker. Now, a striker means just what it says. A striker is one who strikes against wrongs. Even a thing that's wrong, do we have a right to strike against it? We have to be careful there, don't we? You see, a striker, he considers a thing to be wrong, and he's going to strike hard at it. Really, to get his own way. No, that kind of character is not right. And not greedy of filthy lucre, of money, base gain. Now there he must control his own greed. And then patient, not a brawler, that is, one who quarrels. So he has to control his own temper and not covetous. He must control his own desires too. Now, if we see men like that, I'm sure we thank God for them, don't we? How grand it is to see men of that character. Therefore, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. God has given this provision, then, to see that things are kept in proper balance and order. Now, I would like to just refer briefly, if you please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God loves to maintain that unity between the elder and the younger. It's certainly a marvelous thing to see younger saints and elder saints getting along well together. Those who are older certainly realize, I'm sure, that they need the younger, and the younger need the older. God delights to see a unity of that kind maintained among his people. And I'm sure we should seek by the grace of God to encourage every young soul in the knowledge of the Lord and the things of the Lord. This is one reason that elders are, one object that elders should have. Why, they're there for the help of the entire assembly. Do we not long to see young souls blessed, strengthened, encouraged? And for instance, it may not be very long before the younger are elder. Now, it's been often pointed out, the word elder is not superlative, it's comparative. Is not the eldest. So the word elder is comparative. And it's true enough, too, in some cases, that there are assemblies where men have not been, are not old men, and yet they have had enough experience that they can be dependable men. If we see this in one who is younger, that he has a character of dependability, then recognize it. And in the degree that he is dependable, then use him. But sometimes this is the case in some assemblies that there are only younger men, that is, comparatively. And yet they ask the questions. I know some of them where they ask that we only wish there were elder brethren here that we could talk to in regard to some of the problems that we have. Well, I know that it's not easy sometimes for them, and they need help. And it's good when there are others from outside who can help them when they cry out for it. But still, sometimes they develop well that way. If young men are going to develop into elders, let them pay attention to what's written here in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, what we find here as regards the qualifications of elders is what should be true of every believer, isn't it? Should be true of all of us. But however, let the young men then prepare for what lies before them. We don't know what it might be yet. But I think it's lovely to see in the case of Paul and Peter too, how that they were so concerned at the very time when they were nearing death, so concerned about the state of the assembly that they specially pressed on others the need their souls had, pressed on others the responsibility of bearing a true witness. Peter here, you see, is urging elders, and later on in the second epistle, he says that you might have these things in remembrance because he was departing. But Peter himself was not, apparently, not simply localized, as is true of elders, generally speaking. One is an elder in the local assembly, but not generally in another assembly. But however, with Peter, the way he's speaking here, I think, is not just simply of the fact, of this fact, but the fact that he himself was an older man who had had experience. And he mentions this, that I'm also an elder, and there that speaks of experience, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And in that case, there was observation, and thirdly, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Participation. He was in the things of God. He had had experience. He also had observed the sufferings of Christ. He was watchful. And then he participated, a participant in the glory that shall be revealed, so that he was vitally involved in these matters. Now, those three things certainly should always be true of those who are older. But he's urging here the elder to feed or shepherd the flock of God. The flock of God. Just remember that expression. Isn't it a beautiful one? The flock of God. I know there are men who speak of their flocks, but there's no such thing as Scripture. The flock of God. Remembering whose they are. They're not my property. They belong to God. And what I would long to do, what each believer should long to do, is to help each one of the sheep to really follow the Lord and honor God. Not to be attached to me, but to be attached to the Lord. But feeding the flock, taking the oversight willingly, not by constraint, not because we just feel we've got to do it. Nobody else is there to do it, so I guess we'll just have to. That's not the right attitude, is it? The attitude is one of honest, real concern for the blessing of the people of God. Then, neither as lording it over your possessions in verse 3. Now that, of course, is certainly important, isn't it? These are not our possessions, as you've mentioned. We're not to lord it over anybody, because we are ourselves subject to His divine authority. If we realize this, He Himself is there in the midst. He's the one who has authority. And what I want to do is to encourage everyone to be subject to that authority. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Wonderful prospect, isn't it? The chief shepherd. He's allowing, isn't he, that these elders here are in the place of shepherds, caring for the flock. But the chief shepherd is going to appear, and ye shall receive the crown of glory. Dear friends, being subject to God's order right now has a most marvelous prospect in view. When we see that order, God's order maintained in absolute perfection in the glory above, oh, our hearts will thrill at it. But right now, how good for us to learn to be subject to that order. Now, he does say, too, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that, of course, is important for each one, those who are younger, yes. The younger have not had the same experience the elder have. Of course, we know how people say, well, how a young man says, why, he thought his father didn't know anything when he was 16 years old, and he was amazed at how much his father had learned by the time he became 21. Well, I know, that's the way I was, too. I used to feel that way when I was younger. That those who were older, they were just not with it. But, however, I found out when I got older that my elders did know something. Well, it's good to give honor where honor is due. And all of us need to be helped. When we're young, we certainly need the help of God. We need the help of the older. So that to be subject to the older, remember, is being subject to God. God says this. So they give those who are older and who have experience that place of honor. But then it goes on to say, yea, all of you be subject one to another. The older too? Well, it has that thought involved in it, doesn't it? It's a matter here of having all of us a subject heart. Not pressing our own thoughts, our own ways, our own desires, but rather having a subjection of spirit that delights to recognize God's divine authority. Now, we certainly cannot give in to anything that is compromising God's authority. We can't do that. We need the authority of God. So I must have the Word of God. If elders can give me the Word of God, thank God for it. And so each of us should be exercised to find out what God's Word is, to love it, to obey it. Then, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In all of this, you'll see how that though God has not delegated authority to any individual, what He is seeking is to so work in the hearts of all believers by the power of the Spirit of God that all will unitedly desire to be subject to His authority without any visible head. We don't need a visible head. We have one right now. He's in the glory. Is He able to keep us under control or not? Now that's the thing that's really important, isn't it? Are we bearing witness to the world, saying in effect, the reason I am acting as I am is because my Lord is so great. He's an authority over me. He's the one who is keeping me in subjection. So I'm not here to show how much power I have even to do the work of God. That's not the point. I'm here rather to let it be known that Christ has control over me. His power is so great that He controls me. May the Lord grant that each of us might have hearts that love to respond to His divine word and love to be subject to His orders.